If you would, go ahead and turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the last section in Philippians, beginning in verse 19. And before I read that, however, I wanted to explain something, but as I was thinking about it, I thought, well, instead of explaining it to you, maybe I could just have Robert show it to us.
Sometimes I dream that he is me. Got to see that's how I dream to be.
How many of you remember that commercial? That was pretty popular back in the 90s when Michael Jordan was in his heyday. Of course, the executives at Gatorade made this ad, and it was a huge success because they knew that there was power in role models. And at that point, almost all kids who played any sport wanted to be like Mike. Now, even if they could never achieve the status of a player like Michael Jordan, at least, at the very least, they could drink Gatorade and be like Mike. That's the idea of a role model. Role models inspire to do something that we perhaps wouldn't normally think of doing or didn't think we could achieve, but when we see others doing it, it sparks something within us that we say, hey, maybe I can do it too. And so, role models. The Apostle Paul actually knew the power of role models, because in our text that we're about to read, he presents two particular role models to the church at Philippi. Spiritual role models to help in our spiritual journey. But of course, there is a danger when we start talking about role models and about wanting to be like someone, like be like Mike. You have what some theologians call the killer bees. You ever heard of the killer bees? The killer bees are using role models as ends in themselves, where we simply want to be like that person and fail to realize that the role model from a biblical perspective is a model of an ultimate role model. Like, for example, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be imitators of God as dear children." It is a great aspiration as children of God to want to imitate our Heavenly Father. Just as children imitate their parents, sometimes for the good and sometimes maybe for the not so good, right? You ever seen a child do one of the things that you know is a bad trait of yours and you say, oh my goodness. So you got to be careful. But role models, like in 1 Corinthians 11:1, is the proper understanding. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So Paul presents to us role models in this passage that I want us to look at, but not in the sense of they are the ultimate goal, but we look through them to the ultimate goal. Because these particular individuals Timothy and Epaphroditus in our text teach us and give us a glimpse of that Christ likeness, that mind of Christ, that if you recall in chapters 1 and 2, Paul was urging these Philippian believers, you need to have this particular mindset because, as we noted last time, he was urging them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, to let their salvation be manifested so that they could work out the scenario that was going on in the church of Philippi, because there was division, there was the danger of disunity in the church, and he was telling them, you need to have the mind of Christ. And of course you might say, well, how in the world can I do that? And he speaks of two individuals who exemplify certain characteristics. We may not be in our entirety having achieved that fullness of stature, the fullness of the stature of Christ, but we can drink Gatorade. If you get what I'm saying, there are certain elements and certain qualities of holiness that we can implement in our lives. And when we see other people actually doing it, it's an encouragement to us to do the same. And that's what I think Paul is doing here in this particular passage that I'd like for us to read now. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19 through the end of the chapter. So give attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Here now ends the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessings to it. Let's pray together. Father, as we now come to this portion of Scripture, Lord, may we get a glimpse of Christ as we see Christ exemplified in the lives of these individuals. And Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to receive that which you would have us to learn. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So as I said, Paul presents two individuals in his text this morning, but we're actually going to look at three examples. And the third example is Paul the Apostle himself. Though he doesn't present himself as such, he is one just in the very way he expresses himself in this passage. And so the first thing I want us to look at is Paul's an incidental example of humble submission. And if you note that as we go through these particular individuals, each one of these is a character trait that we noted in Christ in that passage in Philippians chapter 2, in the humiliation of Christ when he came from heaven to earth, and then in the exaltation of Christ when he was exalted by God the Father. But Paul is an example of humble submission. And you say, well, where do you see that? Well, look first at verse 19. And you see this phrase, and again repeated somewhat in verse 24, where Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. You see, we could understand that phrase, I hope in the Lord, as equivalent to what we use and what James spoke of in his epistle, to say as we make our plans to do this or to do that, don't just say it absolutely, this is what I'm going to do. Say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to do it. So Paul, by saying, I hope in the Lord, is expressing a submissive attitude to the sovereign control of God in his life. Remember, he's in prison. He doesn't know whether he's going to get out or whether he's going to be beheaded. He has yet to see what's going to come. He is awaiting the trial in prison. And the Philippians were concerned about him, and that's why they had sent Epaphroditus to him. But in the whole process, he's submitting to the Lord's sovereign plan. If anybody knew how to trust in God's providence in his life, it was certainly the Apostle Paul. You remember as we went through the book of Acts and the various journeys that the Apostle Paul endured? Paul had one plan in mind. Remember, he wanted to go to Rome. He had envisioned him going to Rome, but not exactly as the Lord brought it about, right? He had planned to go to Rome and stop at Rome on his way to Spain. But God said, no, I've got another route I want you to take. We're going to go on this ship, and this ship's going to get shipwrecked, and you're going to go on this island. And in other words, Paul may have had an idea of what he wanted, but God ultimately orchestrates what happens. And that is an attitude that you and I also must learn to embrace. Christ embraced it, and he displayed that when he said he didn't have to cling to his deity of being equal with God, but willingly submitted to the plan of the Father by coming to this earth and becoming a man for our salvation. A beautiful example of submission to the Lord we see in the Apostle Paul. When we say Lord willing, it should be more than just spiritual sounding words that we say. It should be something that captivates our hearts, and that we are molded by the very reality of those words, that every circumstance of our lives is within the sovereign control of Almighty God. When we understand that, it brings great comfort and hope, knowing that he will never leave us or forsake us. In this regard, then, Paul is a role model that we ought to be like. But secondly, we've got another role model that Paul now presents in particular, and that's Timothy. Now, I'm not going to give a bio of Timothy, a biographical sketch. We've met Timothy before. Paul picked him up on one of his missionary journeys. But what we see here is quite interesting. The first thing to note about Timothy, we see in verse 20, where Paul says, I have no one like him. What does he mean by that? That's a very fascinating word, by the way. The word like him, that's translated like him, is the word equal souled. Equal souled. I have no one here who is equal sold to me. There isn't anyone here who so shares the heart of Paul, as does Timothy. He accompanied him on many of his journeys, many of his hardships and afflictions and trials. He was there. He has the same care and compassion and love for the church of Jesus Christ. There is no one so suited for the task to go to Philippi and to minister to the church at Philippi as Timothy. That's what he's saying. And then he explains even further, and he explains how he is like Paul, and that is, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." You see, he had a heart of compassion, a heart of selfless love and care and concern for other people. Again, isn't that the same mind and attitude that Christ himself displayed when he looks upon a sinful world and he says, "I'm willing to come down and give myself for them"? We didn't deserve it. There was nothing in us that merited Jesus coming and doing that. Likewise, Timothy demonstrates that same genuine concern. And this word concern, in a negative sense, is the word anxiety, to be anxious about something in a negative sense. But there is a positive way to be anxious about something, to be concerned for someone's well-being. And that's what Timothy has for the churches and for the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is genuinely concerned, and it's an attitude that springs forth from a heart that has been changed by the grace of Almighty God. Paul demonstrates this same anxiety, if you will. If we look back at 2 Corinthians, for example, in chapter 11, after Paul lists a whole variety of sufferings and afflictions and trials that he goes through physically, talks about being beaten, talks about being shipwrecked and everything. And then in verse 28, he says, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Genuine care for those in need. Timothy is a great example of that because he is modeling one of the attributes and characteristics of Jesus Christ himself. A second thing we see about Timothy in verse 21 is that Timothy was a man who was fully committed to the Lord. Look at verse 21. He says, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." The clear implication is that Timothy is not one who seeks his own interest because he's genuinely concerned for other people. Who's he talking about here? Who are these all that are seeking their own interest? Well, again, Paul, like us, used the word all in a general sense. Like all Judea and Jerusalem went out to see John the Baptist at the River Jordan. Well, that's a generalization. It's somewhat of a hyperbole, if you will. And in this case, it's certainly not all those in Rome, because there's at least one other that we know about who doesn't fit that description. That's Epaphroditus. We'll see that in just a moment. Epaphroditus was another one who was a role model. So who's he talking about? Well, this clearly reminds us of those that he mentions in chapter 1. Remember those? Remember Paul? He's in prison. Remember now, he's writing this from the Roman prison. And he's talking about those who were preaching the gospel. And he was excited. Yes, people preach the gospel. They are preaching Christ genuinely. But there was a group of them that were doing it, remember, for the wrong motive. They had some type of envy or rivalry against Paul for whatever reason. Maybe because he now appeared on the scene and he took the limelight away from them and all the focus was now on Paul and they lost their prestige. Whatever it was, he says, remember, they were preaching in verse 15 of chapter 1, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, but the former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." And so that's perhaps those that Paul is referring to here, but not Timothy. Timothy did not fit that model. He was distinct. He was set apart. He was different. He had a passion for Christ, and the passion that he had for Christ displayed a love for other people. The third characteristic quality we see in Timothy that Paul describes here is in verse 22, where he is willing, as Jesus was, to humble himself, to empty himself. Notice this. "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." That's a beautiful description. As a son with a father. Perhaps it's alluding to the fact that Paul may be Timothy's spiritual father, led him to the Lord and so forth. But I think it's emphasizing something more than just that. That as a son and a father relate to one another, it's generally the desire of a child, of a son, and a daughter even, to want to do what pleases their parent, to do that which is honoring. They want their mom and dad's approval. And Timothy was a man who was willing to not seek his own, but to serve with Paul. He didn't serve Paul. That's an interesting distinction. But he served alongside with Paul. But he was okay with Paul being the preeminent one. He served as a son with the father, seeking to advance the gospel to the glory of God. As a son serving alongside his father. It's an example of Christ again, who willingly laid aside his glory as the Son, that the Father might be glorified through his obedience and submission to the Father's plan. Timothy indeed was a model Christian, molded by the gospel. But this phrase also models a particular gospel truth. You see, as a son with a father emphasizes a special relationship. Now I want you to think for a moment about who Timothy was and who Paul was. Timothy, by birth, natural birth, his father was a Greek, his mother was a Jew. He was uncircumcised, therefore made him in the eyes of a strict Jew unclean. Right? He was an uncircumcised Gentile in the eyes of a very strict Jew. Oh, and by the way, Paul in his former life was a very strict Jew. Remember that? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In fact, in chapter 3, he's going to elaborate on that. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Very strict. He had Gamaliel as his teacher, one of the most famous and renowned rabbis of Israel. So what explains the closeness of relationship that one who was such a strict, law-abiding Jew could have such a relationship with an unclean Gentile? And by the way, this applies also to Epaphroditus, who was a complete Gentile. But Timothy and Paul are united. Why? Because of the power of the gospel. The gospel tears down the walls that separate. And that's what needed to happen in Philippi. There were walls that were being erected by certain factions within the church. And Paul and Timothy's relationship exemplifies that you can have unity. You can come from different socioeconomic backgrounds, different cultures, different ethnicities. But if you're united to Christ, there is unity in the Spirit. And that's what Paul is emphasizing and what we see in this beautiful relationship as a son with a father. But now thirdly and lastly, let's look at Epaphroditus. He's our third example. The example of a suffering servant. That's what we see in Epaphroditus. And by the way, as I was talking about this unity between a strict Jew and a Gentile, that relates again to Epaphroditus. We don't know much about Epaphroditus. In fact, all that we have and know about Epaphroditus is found right here in this text. So that means we don't know a whole lot. But we can, I don't want to say speculate, but we can learn a little bit anyway from his name. Look at his name, Epaphroditus. Does there any word or anything sound familiar in that name? You ever heard of the name Aphrodite? Aphrodite, the goddess of love, also known as Venus to the Romans, Aphrodite to the Greeks, the same goddess of love. Epaphroditus means belonging to or from Aphrodite. And yet Paul can have a unity and a bond with such an individual. Look what we see about Epaphroditus in verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Notice, Paul originally wants to send Timothy. I hope to send Timothy to you soon. But in the sovereign plan of God, he did things to where, okay, now something's come up and he says, I have thought it necessary now to send Epaphroditus. Even though I'd originally wanted to send Timothy, now I'm going to have to send Epaphroditus to you. And so, as we look at Epaphroditus, we do notice a few things as well. He was very dear to the Apostle Paul. Notice in verse 27 where he says, indeed he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul was so endeared to Epaphroditus that he felt that if Epaphroditus would have died or continued in sickness, it would just have added to his sorrow, because apparently he had such a bond with Epaphroditus. You see, they had sent Epaphroditus, that is the church at Philippi. They had sent Epaphroditus. Remember when we looked at the beginning of this book? He came with a very large offering, a love offering. Because if you recall, he was in prison and he needed to be cared for. And the prisons in those days aren't like the prisons today, where you have all pretty much the needs and necessities of life met for you. If you were in a Roman prison and you didn't have anybody to provide food for you or clothing for you, then you would freeze and starve to death. Maybe we ought to implement that in our, I don't know, let's not get off on that one. Anyway, here's what we see about Epaphroditus. To Paul, he's described as a brother. He says in verse 25, my brother my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. There's a bond between these guys, a brother. Not only a term of affection is it, but it shows their spiritual relation. They were adopted by God the Father into the same household of faith. They were washed by the blood of the Lamb. They were baptized into the same body. They were brothers in Christ. And then he calls them a fellow worker, a co-worker. Paul, even though he was the great apostle Paul, labored equally alongside of Epaphroditus. And as far as we know, Epaphroditus was not an elder. He doesn't have any books written to him. We don't see anything about him. In fact, we might see Epaphroditus as a tribute to the little guy. And yet, he's a co-worker with the Apostle Paul. Not only a co-worker, a co-soldier, a fellow soldier. Not only did he labor for the gospel, he understood that the nature of evangelism involved spiritual warfare. We don't battle against flesh and blood, right? Our warfare is not physical, but it is spiritual. We battle against the cosmic powers of darkness and the spiritual forces of evil. And Epaphroditus was shoulder to shoulder with the Apostle Paul, fighting right alongside, perhaps even willing to give his life as a martyr. But to the Philippians, we see, he's your messenger, verse 25 again, and your minister to my need. Now this is an interesting word, the word messenger here is actually the word apostolos. It's the word that is used to refer to the 12 apostles, but we might refer to them as capital A apostles, those who were uniquely sent by Jesus. But Epaphroditus was also uniquely sent by the church at Philippi. He was a messenger who was sent to Rome to bring the offering, if you recall, to help in the need of Paul, and he was there perhaps supposed to stay until the trial was concluded, and either Paul was martyred or released. But apparently, he was supposed to be there for the duration. That's at least the speculation that we get. Why Paul thought it necessary to give an explanation as to why he's now sending Epaphroditus back to the church at Philippi. But he's also referred to as a minister. Again, another unique word here. Not the normal word diakonos, where we get servant or minister, a deacon, minister type. But this is the word that comes from the same root word as the word liturgy. Now that's kind of interesting. We know what liturgy is, right? Liturgy is generally a form of a public service. All churches have liturgies. They all differ, but every church has a form of liturgy. It's a public expression of service. And it's interesting, that's the word used here. You see, Epaphroditus was a public servant for the church at Philippi who has been sent to minister as a servant to the Apostle Paul. And in that process, he endures hardship and suffering. Another glimpse, if you will, of a characteristic of Christ, of having the mind of Christ, willing to suffer personally for the sake and well-being of the other person. That's what Epaphroditus is doing. That's why Paul thought it necessary to send him back. Well, why is it necessary? Look at verse 26. For he has been longing for you all. You see, some people think, well, Epaphroditus was homesick, And Paul had to send him back because he was homesick. You see, it says it right there. He was longing for you. Well, we need to keep reading, right? Not only was he longing for you, he has been distressed because of you. Well, maybe he wasn't homesick, but he just couldn't cut it. He just couldn't hold up to the pressure, and he got distressed, and so he just had to leave. Paul had to send him home. But that still doesn't answer the question why Paul sends him. Look at the end of the verse. He's distressed, and he's longing for them because you heard that he was ill. You see, what's going on here is Paul is sending Epaphroditus back because Epaphroditus is distressed because the church is distressed that he's distressed. He's sick. They find out about it and they worry. They care for their brother, their messenger, their servant. And then he finds out that they find out, and now he's worried because they're worried about him. You see, they didn't have text messaging where he could just text them and say, hey, I'm okay. They had to send somebody with a message, and that took some time. It was a pretty good trek from Rome to Philippi. And so this is the scenario that's going on here. So the theory is that since Paul was the prisoner, the church had an affection for Paul. They send this offering with Epaphroditus. Since it was a large gift, and Paul had already kind of established the precedent that when you're sending a love offering, generally it's more than one person that goes. So we can assume, I think quite safely, that there was a group of people that went with Epaphroditus. And perhaps along the way, somehow or other, he picks up some illness. We don't know the details, but we do know that he got ill. We don't know when or where. We're somewhat speculating, but it's a plausible scenario. He gets ill along the way, and so one of the party in the group returns back to Philippi to let them know what's going on in case they have to do a plan B perhaps. And so the group continues on to Rome, and they arrive at Rome, and Epaphroditus apparently is still sick and perhaps even got worse, because Paul says he was sick near to death. Did you see that? Several times, actually, it says it. Verse 26, at the end, it says, you heard that he was ill. Verse 27, indeed, he was ill, near to death. And that's interesting. That's the same word used of Christ in chapter 2 and verse 8, where it says that Christ became obedient unto death. He was sick unto death. But God had mercy on him. And then in verse 30 we read that for he nearly died for the work of Christ. Here's a man who was willingly suffering and giving of himself as a servant for the cause of others and for the glory of Christ. That's the scenario. Nevertheless, Epaphroditus, though sick and though sick unto death, is determined to remain and to fulfill his task until he finds out that his dear friends and perhaps his family, we don't know if he was married or not, they find out that he's sick and that he's to the point of death, and now he gets a little distressed about their distress because he cared for people. And then it says in verse 30 again, not only was he near death, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, he also risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, don't take this in a negative sense. Paul isn't criticizing the Philippians for not doing enough. That's not what he's saying. In other words, he's saying what they're unable to do because they aren't there. Epaphroditus is there to make up for what they're not able to do personally. They send him as their emissary, as their apostle, in a sense, to minister unto Paul. But he risked his life. What does that refer to? Does it refer to his illness, that he continued to serve in a sick state to where he was risking his life? It could. Or it could also mean that in addition to his illness, he was willing to face persecution and risk his life in the face of persecution and opposition in Rome. Either way, it reveals the attitude that he's willing to give of himself for the benefit and sake of others, to the glory of Christ. He displays a concern for others in verse 26, right? For he has been longing for you all. And he's been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Epaphroditus was willing to risk his life, but our Lord Jesus Christ actually gave his life. So, as we conclude this morning, let me ask you this question. Whom are you watching? Who do you want to be like? Do you have any role models? All three of these individuals, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, model not the entirety of Christ, because no one person can, but they model and they give us a glimpse of a particular aspect. And as such, encourages the church at Philippi, yes, now I know that I may not be able to do everything, I can do something to alleviate the situation of the disunity that's going on in this church. When you look at Paul, let Paul teach you the Christ-like attitude of submission to God's sovereign will and control in your life. When you look at Timothy, let Timothy model for you the mind of Christ by showing a selfless love and care and concern for other people. And when you look at Epaphroditus, let him encourage you to be so committed to Christ, even to the point of risking your life for the sake of the gospel. As you look around this congregation, perhaps there are those in this congregation that have been role models to you. You can think in the past, others who've been role models to you. Whoever your role model is, whether it's Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, or anyone else in this room or in your life, be sure to look through them and past them to the ultimate role model, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the ultimate one, submitting to the Father's will, becoming the Lamb of God, showing a selfless love by humbling himself unto death, even death on a cross, as the true and ultimate suffering servant, giving his life that you might have forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together.